Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. I've given the title this morning, The Green Cross Code of Trials. That might really confuse you. So hopefully, by the end, you'll understand why I thought that would be a good thing to do. You know what I'm on about, though, when I talk about the Green Cross Code? Yeah? Good, some nods. Okay, we're going to get somewhere this morning. Stop, look, and listen before you cross the road. Now, I remember being taught that as a very little child. It was drummed into us so that we knew when we came to the road how to be safe crossing it, that we stop, that we look, and we listen. A couple of months ago, I discovered it's not effective if someone's driving a hybrid because they're silent, aren't they? And the stop and the look bit works, but the listen might let you down. So, you know, it might need a tweak as one of these electric cars sneaks up on you. But generally, it's good advice, isn't it? And it's kind of taught. I learned it when I was very young. I'm sure that's perhaps when you did. And it was taught us so that it would become instinctive, that we would kind of come to the edge of a road and we would know without kind of having to think, really, to stop and look around and listen. And then, is it safe? And then cross. Some things are important to be able to do instinctively. And for some things in the Christian life, it's good to be able to react instinctively with what we might call sanctified instincts, to be able to just react the right way. And facing really tough times can make it hard to think clearly, can't it? When something big suddenly explodes in your life and you think, oh, what on earth am I going to do about that? And it's hard to gather your thoughts. Well, it's one of those moments where instinct is so important. And so we're looking at the Green Cross Code of Trials this morning. How to react instinctively when something difficult happens. What should our reaction be? This is a Psalm of David. We see that in the title. And some of the Psalms tell us what was going on in David's life. We see the title in Psalm 63, a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. We can tie it into events that happen in his life. But this one doesn't give us a clue as to what was going on in David's life at the time. But we know that he had a life full of trials. David didn't have a kind of a breezy life as king. Things went wrong for him. He was betrayed. He was slandered. He made some big messes of his own doing as well. Things weren't always easy for him. So there's perhaps times we could look at David's life and what he's written in this psalm here and think, well, maybe that's what was going on. Maybe it was this situation. Maybe when Saul was chasing him and trying to kill him, or maybe when Absalom, his son, rises up against him and he's forced to leave Jerusalem and what's going to go on. You know, it could have been one of these times. We're not exactly sure, but we know that what he says is important and good advice, because David learned through his trials how to react and what to do when things went wrong. And just have a look through this psalm. This is the psalm that Charles Spurgeon calls the only psalm, because it's full of this theme that it's only God, it's in God alone, it's only him who can help me when these things go wrong. He starts with this kind of statement. He speaks to himself in this psalm and to others of declaring where his confidence and his trust is in the opening two verses. Then he speaks of some of the problems that he's perhaps up against, people who want to be violent towards him. We know that happened in his life. People who want to batter him, to knock him down. People who wanted his position. Think of Absalom trying to steal the throne from him. People who kind of blessed him with their mouths but inwardly cursed him. Think of those who betrayed him and those who let him down. But he keeps coming back in verse 5 to this theme that God is his salvation, God is his help, that God won't fail him. And then in verse 8, where we're looking, he kind of teaches us the lesson, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And then he goes on to say, don't trust in other people, don't trust in wealth and money. And that we can be sure that what God has said, once God has spoken, verse 11, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. He is sure of who God is and what he'll do for him, and that God will deal with people as they should. So verse 8, sitting in the middle of this, there's the trials going on. David's acknowledging God's help, the green cross code of trials. And the first thing, the stop, as it were, you have stop, look, and listen. Well, this morning we've got trust, pray, and know. The trust, the first part, is the opening line of verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. That word trust is a word that we're quite sure of its meaning, isn't it? It's not kind of a difficult theological phrase that we kind of got to unpack. It basically means we can be confident in or sure of something. We're without doubt when we think about it, or a person, someone that is totally reliable, or we can be completely trusting in. And this is an imperative that David is giving. It's absolutely necessary that when we're facing difficult times that we trust. But it's also a command. It's also a command. God is not just saying, this is something that you really need to do when things are hard. God is saying, I am commanding you to do this when things are tough. And sometimes we need it like that, don't we? Because we can be slow to do it. God actually commands us to trust him. So we can see that this is vital for our good and our obedience. But so often when things really go wrong, we just don't know what to do. Well, here's what we need to do. And trusting God has always been God's way. He wanted Adam and Eve to trust him in the Garden of Eden, that they had everything that they needed, that they didn't need to eat that fruit that he commanded them not to. He wanted Noah to trust him that the ark would float as he was sending the flood. And Noah had never been on a cruise. He'd never seen a boat necessarily. He'd never been on the sea. And yet God wanted him to trust that as he and his family and all these creatures go into this wooden box, that it's going to float. He wanted Abraham to trust him, that as he comes out of the land that he knew, his own city, comes away from his people, and he's heading towards a country that he doesn't know, that God's going to give it to him, that God's going to keep him, that God's going to make him a father of a mass multitude, though he's old and past having children with his wife. He wanted God to trust. Trust is God's way. And God never does anything with his people that doesn't mean they do anything but trust him. And this is where it starts, trust. You know, if you need to have surgery, and it's quite serious surgery perhaps, you trust that doctor so much that you let them put you to sleep, don't you? That's how much you trust that person. Did you watch them qualify from university, medical school? Did you see all the other operations that they've done? Have you kind of got an opinion on their experience and their success rate from what you've seen about them? No, you're just introduced. This is Dr. So-and-so. They're going to do the surgery. Or, good morning, you know, a little nervous handshake perhaps. And then you let them put you to sleep and they operate on you. That's trust, isn't it? But our trust in God should be so much more than that, because that's someone we don't know. But we're not being asked to trust someone we don't know. We're being asked to trust someone we do know. Trust in the Lord. Do you know, our trust is conditioned by who or what the trust is being put in, isn't it? And here we're being told to trust in the Lord. He has proven his character. Do you know, every time we open the Bible, we have a record of how trustworthy God is, and how he doesn't mess it up, and how he doesn't fail, and how he doesn't get wrong. Here is God's success rate. And we have that. We're to trust in him because he's proven his character. And his word is solid. His promises actually happen. And he keeps them. His wisdom is perfect. You know, God understands things in ways we can't even begin to imagine. I can't even work out how three can be one and one is three. And that's just something kind of very fundamental to the nature and character of God. And yet our minds hurt and our eyes get kind of cross when we try and understand a God who we say is Trinity. How do we understand something that has no beginning or end? It just doesn't fit with anything we have. But God knows perfectly how it works. It's his wisdom that makes it all happen. His ability is limitless. That example with the children this morning of Jesus taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding over 5,000 people. It's not just a great Sunday school story. It's a staggering historical account. God's ability is limitless. There's nothing he cannot do. And this is who we're being told to trust. Trust in him. Trust in his success rate. Trust in his experience. Trust in his knowledge and his wisdom. We've got no reason not to trust him. And we're to trust him at all times. Thinking back to that story of the surgeon, you know, they specialize in different things, don't they? You might have here's my limited knowledge of different types of surgery. A heart doctor, a bone doctor. You know, if you're one of these, I'm very sorry. Cardiologist or that's as far as I've, it's as much as I've got this morning. But you know, they specialize in different fields, don't they? Neurosurgeons and that, they will deal with different problems in different parts of the body. But you know, God is the all-round specialist. He deals with everything. There's no situation or circumstance that he is not the specialist in. It's all his field of expertise, isn't it? Whatever it is, trust in him at all times. Oh, people, because there's never a situation that he doesn't know what to do about it. There's never a problem that he can't put right. There's never a need that is kind of outside of his resources. So whenever and wherever and whatever and however and why ever the mess is there or the trial comes, you can trust in him at all times. Because he's not going to go and ask a friend for help or someone else for advice. He knows and he can. And as many times as he's needed, you know, it's not limited. You can keep coming back to him. When there's no one else, that's what this psalm is saying. It's God alone. It's God alone that I trust in. The variety of trials and circumstances are vast just in this group of people this morning. The things that we are all going through at the moment. But God is able to deal with them all. Trust in him at all times. Oh, people. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to trust because it means we've got to let go and give it over to somebody else. How can we get better at trusting? Have you heard that phrase, muscle memory? Well, you do something so much, you do it without thinking. When I joined the police and was being taught all of the kind of the self-defense stuff, we had to practice it again and again and again and again. So when we were in a situation where we needed to restrain somebody without having to stop and think about what we were going to do, you could just do it. And even after 6 years of coming out of it, I still know how to stop my kids. You know, if they're getting up to mischief. Because it's drilled into you. You have that muscle memory. You know what I mean, don't you? If your job is one that you do with your hands, you do it quickly and you get better and more efficient because you're trained. And in the same way, our instinct, our spiritual muscle memory needs to be tuned and trained. So instinctively, we trust God when things go wrong. That's what we do. How do we make trusting God the default when big things happen? We trust him for all the little things as well. We trust him in all the little things and not just wait for the big things to come along. I was reminded and challenged of this recently by a little fella called Gary. Gary is about this big and he's a little soft gorilla. He belongs to my youngest son, Toby. And Toby and Gary are big pals. Gary goes everywhere with Toby. If Toby was an animal, he would be a Gary. They're very alike in many ways. And Toby's 4, and we went on holiday just after Easter, and somewhere during that week, Gary got lost. I fell out of the van somewhere and we got no idea. We couldn't find him. We were in Wales and we got home and he wasn't anywhere. And we were all a little bit upset, and Toby mostly, you know, trying to tell him that Gary stayed on holiday and, you know, how you deal with little children with these things. But a few weeks later, I was in Wigston and had some time to kill and just went into one of the charity shops. I went upstairs, not looking for anything in particular, just I couldn't tell you why. And there they got a row of soft toys on a shelf, and there in the middle of this shelf was a Gary. And it was exactly the same. And this thing had been won at a fun fair by, you know, a family member some years back. You can't buy them in the shops normally. There it was, brand new. And even better, it was £2.95. And I picked this Gary up and I came downstairs and I told them the story and just how thrilled Toby was going to be. And I took a photo and messaged my wife Claire. I said, look what I've just found in a charity shop. And she was a bit emotional because Toby had been looking at pictures and seen Gary in a picture with him, and he had a little tear. And so we put it in the van for when he got picked up from school, and he was made up. Gary's back. And, you know, it really challenged me. I didn't pray about Gary. And you kind of think, it's just such a small thing, isn't it? You know, God's so busy holding the universe together. He's got so many people he's looking after in hospital and people who are being persecuted and all these things going on that you think, God is so busy with all of that, that I just didn't even think to pray for my son having lost his soft toy. But God had already sorted it out. And I really got a rebuke that day. God cares for the detail. He's bothered about the little things that matter. He wants to make the little things happen as much as he can make the big things happen. And every time I see that teddy now, I'm reminded that I'm to trust him at all times, even in the tiny little things that I don't think are important, because they are to God and they matter to him. And this is our God. This is the one who's telling us to trust him. To instinctively trust him when things go wrong, because the small things matter. Get better at trusting him in the big things by trusting him for all the little things. Because then instinctively you will. And we have to remember who we are when we trust. Our pride can get in the way, can't it? I'm big enough to deal with this. I can handle this. I'll find a way through this. But you know, people who remember their dust know to trust. In the Psalms, it tells us he remembers that we're dust. He knows our frame. People that remember their dust know to trust. And that's the truth of it. And you know, we honour God when we trust him. When we come to him with these situations and say, I've got no idea about this, but you're God, you're my God, you care for me, and you can deal with this, we are honouring him. And our faith grows as we trust in him. So the only thing it's going to do is bless us and glorify him. And isn't that what we want to do as God's people? Trust in him at all times. But the second part of the Green Cross Code of Trials is this. Pray. The verse goes on. Pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before him. Why do we get nervous blowing balloons up? Why do we get nervous blowing balloons up? Because if it gets too big, it's going to go bang, isn't it? You know, they've got a limit, haven't they? They'll only get so big before they'll burst. But here we're encouraged and challenged sometimes. We keep everything in, don't we? When things go wrong, we bottle it up. We don't necessarily want to talk about it to other people. We don't pray about it as we should. And we're not balloons in that same sense. But we're people and we're fragile. And God doesn't expect us to keep everything bottled up and to kind of just be stoic and stiff upper lipped about it and just carry on. We are frail and fragile. And we need to release at these times, don't we? David encourages us to trust in God. But then he says, pour out your heart before him. This is an interesting word. It means to bear one's soul in sorrow, to heap up a mound, to just tip it all out. And that's what we need to do when we face these big trials. There's a great example of this in 1 Samuel 1. You remember how that starts with Elkanah and his wife Hannah, and they go to Shiloh to worship, don't they? Hannah's barren. And while they're there at the celebration at the feast, she goes into the tabernacle to pray. And the priest at the time, Eli, he sees her mouth moving as she's praying. He misunderstands. He thinks she's been drinking. But she tells him, no, I'm so overwhelmed with sorrow. I'm pouring my heart out to the Lord. That grief and that burden and agony that she had, the shame of being barren, the stigma associated with that. And she's pouring it all out before the Lord. And that's what this is saying to us. God says to us, cast all your cares on me, because he really means us to do that. But we don't. And we carry them around. And as well as trying to work out what we're going to do, we're weighed down with just the weight and the pressure of it all. Pour out your heart. You know, our hearts, it's the seat of our emotion, isn't it? Our innermost place where all of this builds up, where all of this is stored and kept. We're to pour it out before the Lord. Hold none of it back. Let it all go. Charles Spurgeon says about this, that we're to turn the vessel of our soul upside down and pour it all out in his presence, your inmost thoughts and sorrows, to be poured out like water. That's what we're to do. We're to trust him, and we're to pray and pour our heart out before him. This literally means to his face, to tell God to his face our complaint, our anxiety, our care, not to hide it from him. We know that God knows our thoughts already. David elsewhere in the psalm says, you know, even before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. We're to submit the needs, the complaints, the cares to his wisdom, to his will, to his word and to his way. And to know that when we do, we're heard. Isn't it great to know that when we pray, you don't get an answer phone? There's not a leave a message after the beep. There's not a, if you're calling about your own cares, press one. If it's somebody else, press two. If it's sin you're confessing, press three. Or, you know, please hold. There's none of that when we pray. When we pour out our heart to God, our complaint comes straight to the King. It's not bypassed and caught up in bureaucracy anywhere. Through Christ, we have perfect access. And we're to pour out our heart to him, before him, and know that you're heard. You know, he's not afraid of your complaints. He's not afraid of the trials. God's not afraid of big questions. Read the Psalms. How many times do people cry out to God, how long, O Lord? Why are you hiding your face from me? Where is your deliverance? God is not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of our complaints. And the problem is when we think, I can't bring this to God. We need to. And think about this. As you pour out your heart to him, what might God pour into your heart? As you pour out your complaint and your need and your burden to him, what might God pour in? Is he not a God of compassion? A God of comfort? A God of care? A God of mercy? A God of love and grace? And so as you pour out your complaint to him, would God not pour those things in? Into that place where you need to know that comfort and that compassion during a difficult time. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Trust, pray. And then the third part of this green cross code of trials. Know. God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for us. Do you know, there's a really helpful way to study the Bible. And when you're looking at a little phrase, it's just take it one word at a time and to just chew that over and get as much out of it as you can. So perhaps as we're here this morning, we're going to do a very quick word association game. But to do it, bringing other words kind of only from what the Bible tells us about God and about who he is. So as we think about God, we're just going to take this one word at a time, what we can know about God. When we think about God and what the Bible tells us, about God, that, well, this would be the rest of the day, wouldn't it? We're not going to do that fully. But God's eternal. God is great. God is pure. He's wise. He's holy. He's compassionate. All these things that the Bible tells us about God, as we think about God, this is who we're starting with. God is all those things. And then God is. God is. Not God might be. Not God could be or God will be. But God is. It's definite. It's sure. It's decided, it's fact. In the same way that biologically I will always be my children's dad. God is always. God is what? A refuge. Well, the Bible has so much to tell us about the refuge that God is. Just think in your own minds of perhaps psalms, of incidences, occurrences in the scriptures, not from the world, from God's word, that tell us about the refuge that God is. A place of safety, a place of security, a place of comfort, a place of calm, sanctuary, quiet, strong, resilient, a place of rest, and so much more. You see, as we just open this verse up, there is so much about God that we see. God is a refuge for. There is a purpose to this refuge. It is a deliberate refuge. It has a purpose and a reason for something or someone. There is something in mind here for God being a refuge. And do you know what that something or someone is?
Us.
God is a refuge for us. Again, Charles Spurgeon, he says, whatever he may be to others, he is a refuge for us. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? God is a refuge for us. He is deliberately a place for you to hide. He is purposefully a place for you to shelter. Can you see how we need this to be our instinct when things go wrong? Because from that place, we work out what God would show us the right way of dealing with it is. From that place of trusting Him, of pouring our heart out to Him, of hiding in the refuge that He is, that's the best place to know what to do next, isn't it? And we know that it would be guided by God and His word. The Lord Jesus proved this Himself. Think of that time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Everything that He was going to face, He trusted in the Lord. He poured His heart out. How we see Him pouring His heart out. Father, if it be Your will, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but You will. And he found God was a refuge, even to go through the mocking and the humiliation and the trial and the blasphemy that he would face, the scourging and the crucifixion. He could say, as we read in the Psalms, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. He trusted in the Lord. He has proved that God is faithful even in that. And Christian, this morning, you are in Christ. And think about this. If you are in Christ, anything that comes through to you has had to come through Him first, hasn't it? And if He is the greatest, then He will only allow through to you what He wills in His love and mercy and plan and purpose for you. And anything that is outside of that will not touch you. It cannot touch you. And what is there is for your good, difficult as it might be. And for His glory. And that is how safe you are. You are in Christ. The refuge. But you know, if you're not a Christian this morning, what refuge have you got? What refuge have you got? Who do you turn to? What hope do you hold on to when things go wrong? Who do you pour your heart out to? One of the other things this psalm so clearly shows us is that the only salvation is in God. And that is found in Christ, the only Saviour. Do you know, if you're not a Christian this morning, that's where your hope needs to be placed. Because there is something coming, the greatest trial, the greatest thing you will ever face, the judgment of God. And if you are not kept in that refuge of Christ, you will find out how angry God is at sin and sinners. But you can be in that refuge. You can be kept. You can be safe. You can say that God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, that I will wait for Him and only Him. If you would trust in Christ, you can know that too. But as we think about these trials that we face, when on life's journey you come to the curbstone, as it were, of trouble, remember the Green Cross Code of Trials. Trust. Pray and know. Trust in Him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your heart to Him. God is a refuge for us. And then go forward. Cross into the trial, whatever it might be, but do it with peace. and do it with God. This needs to be our instinct, doesn't it? Our reaction when we face difficult times. God won't fail us or let us down. His word is true, and you certainly can trust Him.